And I'd like to read the opening verses of the book of Hebrews as we start our service today. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. Lord, we worship You through Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and in the power of Your Holy Spirit, and for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lost me again to sin. No longer a slave. You were with us, doing on this path. knowing that for every step you were with us, kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in
I'd like to start our prayer time today praying for Mary. Carrying her 10th baby, she's had in the last week and a half some very severe episodes of gallbladder pain. Was in the Women's and Babies again this week. And I just want to pray for her and invite you to pray with us. Lord, we just pray for Mary and this new little baby. And what a precious vessel Mary is, having brought these beautiful children that are the Weaver family into the world. And one more coming. And Lord, I just pray for Mary as she carries this little one, that you'll eliminate this gallbladder stone pain, that she can avoid surgery during pregnancy, that she can avoid the excruciating worst pain of her life, and that you'll just pour over her. Never once has she ever walked alone. And you are faithful. You are faithful. So we pray for healing and bless Matt and Mary and all the children. And we stand with them in love and prayer and just look for healthy days ahead in these roughly 9 weeks before the due date. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now I'm supposed to stand up here and do prayers and announcements. I just want to say I was fighting back tears when I was just sitting in my bench as we sang that last song by Matt Redman. And I know why Mary picked it, probably. And I know Matt Redman wrote this song out of a really difficult time in his own life, with him and his wife. I think they had some medical issues with one of their kids. I think they were moving to the States, or it was right around the time they were moving back to England. I can't remember. But, you know, we never do actually walk alone, no matter what we're walking through. And even if the thing that we're walking through will last forever, in the end, you will stand on a mountaintop, because God will make, in the end, all things new. And even if the situation that you're in that is so difficult, that brings tears, breaks your heart, and causes such problems in your life, even if that isn't quote-unquote fixed on this side of the new heaven and new earth, you will stand on a mountaintop one day, and you will look and see how far you've come, knowing that for every step he was with you. So right now, for Mary and I, it's been difficult. You know, I mean, this pain is so excruciating. Mary said, forget childbirth. This is the worst thing I've ever experienced. You know, I was catching her as she would pass out from the pain at home. You know, it was that bad. And we don't know when the next bout is going to come. We're in a catch-22 where we can't do surgery because she's with child. But you know what? God holds us in his hand. He has us. And we're not walking alone. Not only is God with us, our church family's with us. And I know that this will be resolved here soon. We got about 8-9 weeks to go. And one way or another, this will be resolved. But I know that there's other situations in our own lives and in your life, I know, where there doesn't seem to be an answer. It's been dragging on for years and it's breaking your heart. Just know that even if it doesn't seem to your eyes like you've come to the end of it, there will be an end one day when he makes all things new. Everything will be made new. He won't start over and wipe the slate clean. That's not what it says. He says, behold, I am making all things new. He's not saying I'm making new things. I will make all things new. And that is a hope that we can believe in and trust. I'm saying this as a person who right now is, we're completely overwhelmed. I don't even know if I'm going to work tomorrow. I don't know, you know, what's happening. And so we're just hanging in there, and we know that God's with us. And I just wanted to say that to you all you saints here at Zion and the visitors we have today. Every step we're breathing in your grace, and evermore we'll be breathing out your praise, because you are faithful, God. You are faithful. All right. So, join with me as we pray. God, we know, God, that you are with us, and when we pray, you hear us. God, I'd just like to pray for Dave Cobb. This is Steve's brother-in-law. Dave is married to Steve's sister. God, the Lou Gehrig's disease, the ALS, is just kind of being very aggressive. He's soon going to be in a wheelchair. They've ordered it already. I just pray that you'd be with the Cobbs, be with Sandra as she stands with him and takes care of him. Just pray that Dave would see you and know you with his heart. And we pray for Roland King, who's with us today. Just pray that you'd be with Roland as just give him strength, and just pray that his hearing aids would continue to work out, that the adjustments that are being made would work. We also pray for Nancy Angle. This is Erica Diener's aunt. Just pray that you'd be with her as she's going through radiation for recurring cancer and has had several rounds, I believe, and might be finishing up one. Just pray that you'd be with the Angles. And I pray for Ben Carrigan. We got some news. John and Gail let Pastor Steve know last week that apparently Ben did not receive great news about the brain surgery that he had gone through. Just pray that you'd be with the Carrigans. Just be with John and Gail as they relate to Ben, however they relate to him. Just pray that you would just be in that situation. Just give the family peace. Give Ben peace. As it seems that it's incurable on this side of heaven. Pray for Nan Gable as she's going to be going to see her dermatologist tomorrow on the 3rd due to what she believes is skin cancer. Just pray that you'd be with her. Be with Madge Walker, who's recovering from a broken ankle. We've got word that she doesn't need surgery. Just pray that her ankle would heal, God. Pray for Pastor Steve, who's recovering from his eye surgery. Recovery is going well. He had a major appointment the other day, and everything seems to be going well. Just pray that you'd help Steve continue to heal. Be with Debbie Whitmer, who today is recovering from knee surgery, and it went well. Just be with her and Dale as he takes care of her. And God, we give you thanks and praise for the new life that was born into the world, into the Martinez family, and into the Zion Church family with the birth of Luisa Ray Martinez, the newborn daughter of Megan and Marco. Just pray that you be with the Martinezes as they adjust to life with a baby. And God, we do continue to pray for the Queen family. As David Queen died on the 19th, and there's going to be a service on February 8th at Living Hope. Just pray that you'd be with the Queens as they deal with this death, a death that they knew was coming, but nevertheless, death is an enemy, and it robs us of the people we love. I also want to pray for Frank Herr, who had his uncle Rob went home to be with the Lord last week. Just pray that you'd be with the family. Give them peace. And as I said, me and Mary, we're still expecting beginning of April. Just be with us as we go through this very difficult time with the added complications of the gallstones. Just pray that you'd be with Mary, that you would give her strength and the ability to deal with this pain. And God, we pray for the greater world. Pray for Pastor Cesar Soto in Peru and our own Deanne Zimmerman, who is ministering in the school in Thailand, for my brother Darrell and his wife Miriam in Germany. And God, we pray for this coronavirus that has come to the surface in China. Just pray that it would be able to be kept under control and that not too many people would contract it and die from it. Just pray that just be with that situation. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome all of our guests. I see that most of our guests are very familiar faces, so it's Erica and Scott's family mostly, so good to see you guys. Going to jump into the announcements here. Just wanted to let you know the Immerse International, who was here last week, we did take a special offering for them. If you are still interested, if you weren't able to give to that last week, it is still open. We're receiving funds from them still. If you want to give something to Immerse, just when you drop it in the plate, just mark it out for Immerse, and we'll know where to put it. There is a Super Bowl gathering today at Stephen Joyce's tonight for the Super Bowl, 6:30. Well, it says kickoff is at 6:30. You can come whenever you want. All right, I believe that's everything. Just two on the back side of the bulletin, there's two save a dates there that are marked out for VBS and also for Keystone CFO registration. I believe that's everything. We are having a dedication today, so Pastor Steve is coming up here for that. That's exciting.
Yeah, you're welcome to come at 6:29 if you want to get there early. No. Just don't come over after church. We got a little cleaning and preparation to do, but we'll be glad to have you. It's really exciting today. Olivia Diener had her first birthday. I think it was last Monday, the 27th of January, and so I can't believe it's a year. But we're going to be dedicating her right now to the Lord. And this follows a tradition in Scripture that we look to with Hannah. In the beginning of the two books of Samuel, we read about Hannah's birth of Samuel in 1 Samuel 1. And I was reading it in a little more detail. I haven't read it for a while, and Hannah was barren, and she was afraid she would never have a child, and her husband Elkanah wanted to have a child by her, and so she really was desperate, and she went to the synagogue, and she prayed, and really at the Lord's house just poured out her heart. And it says, and I'm going to summarize it, Eli saw her praying, and her lips were moving, but there wasn't anything coming out. And because it was so deep in her heart, she was just praying silently and weeping, just weeping with tears. And Eli, the priest, thought that she was drunk. And he went up to her, and he thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine." And, "No, my Lord," Hannah replied, "I'm a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and my resentment." Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him. May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. And then after she had Samuel, conceived him and gave him birth and had weaned him, she did as she promised. She took him back to the temple and she dedicated him to the Lord. And there we read, Hannah said to Eli, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, I am the woman who stood here beside you and praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he is dedicated to the Lord." And Eli worshiped the Lord there. And we dedicate all of our children to the Lord. And this is an opportunity in the family of God for Eric and Scott to bring Olivia before us and dedicate her to the Lord. And it reminds me as well in the New Testament of Jesus with the children. It's interesting, the apostles thought he shouldn't be bothered with children. We are bothered with children here. Aren't they a bother up here, you know, worshiping? And do they really know what they're doing all the time when they're waving those flags? Who knows? But you know what? They're in God's house, and they love it here, and we love having them. And they're dedicated to the Lord. So Jesus, when the disciples tried to stop the children from coming, Jesus rebuked them, and he said, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. So in the name of Jesus now, I'm going to ask Eric and Scott and Olivia to come forward, and we're going to dedicate her to the Lord. This is Olivia Jane Diener. Hi, Olivia. You were sick earlier. You're feeling better? Are you? Yeah, good. She's very serious. I wonder what she's thinking. So, Scott and Erica, I just want to ask you before the family of God and before God, will you, as Olivia's parents, lead your lives in a manner which shows that you love God and you know He's present, that you rely on God's grace to provide Olivia the nurture and guidance that she needs, that you surrender her to the Lord? Will you provide her the teaching and the word and introduce her to the Lord so that one day she will accept Him as her own Lord and Savior? If so, say, we will with the help of God.
We will with the help of God.
And this is a larger family affair. We all have opportunity with the children God's given us and blessed us with to guide them as we interact with them. So I want to ask the church family, will all of you who are here gathered, who are part of the circle and family and friends for Olivia, stand with Scott and Erica in guiding and encouraging Olivia in the way of our Christian faith, leading by example and love as you find opportunity to influence her through the Holy Spirit. If so, answer, we will with the help of God. Now, Scott is going to pray, and then we'll dedicate her.
All right. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for who you are and for your blessing our family and this church and this your world with her birth and her life. And I just thank you that her life is a testimony of you, that her name Olivia means peace, and Olivia Jane means Jane means God is gracious. And we thank you that you will just reflect that in her life as she lives, and that you, we pray that you will use her life as a testimony to you, as she, from the moment she was born, just was super aware of everything around her. We pray that she would just be aware of your presence constantly and aware of the needs of others as well. And, you know, even in her just constant focus and attention to whatever is in front of her, we pray that she would just constantly be thinking and focusing on your word as it gives her wisdom to live her life. We just pray that whatever she does and every part of her, every part of her personality, every part of her talent, that she would just reflect you and give testimony to your goodness, your peace, and your grace. In your name I pray.
So Olivia, will you come over and let me hold you? Can you let me hold you? Huh, look at you. Yeah, what do you got in your mouth? What are you chewing? Huh? What are you chewing? Look at that. That's pretty cool. Lord God, we come before you in faith, and we dedicate Olivia Jane Diener to your glory for her life. Just bless her, Lord, in every way. Bless her parents. her grandparents, two of whom are here, and aunts and uncles and church family, as you bless her. Protect her. Use her for your glory. Fill her with your gifts. Pour out your Holy Spirit. Help her to be a vessel for you, to others, and to be safe and secure and fulfilled and fruitful and all the good things that we can be as part of your family in your kingdom. We just thank you and praise you for Olivia. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. She's studying me. So we have grandparents John and Rose here, and we have Aunt Pam and Uncle Dan and their five children. So glad to have you all celebrating with us. And ladies and gentlemen, this is a child of God, as we sung about in that powerful song, No Longer Slaves, we're now children of God. And she is. And her parents. So God bless you guys. And now you may greet one another and greet the deaners and our guests in the name of the Lord.
Thank you. We will take the offering. All right, let me pray real quick and then we'll receive the offering. All right, dear Jesus, I thank you. I thank you for this Sunday. I thank you for your house of worship. I thank you that we can gather here and dedicate baby Olivia to you and all the exciting things you have in store for her. And yeah, we just pray for this offering that we receive, God, that as we give part of what we make to you and dedicate to you, God, that we just thank you for the opportunity to do this and remember who it comes from and who we serve day in and day out, God. And we just thank you for your presence in our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Here at Zion, we celebrate communion on the first Sunday of every month, so that's this Sunday. So I'm going to do communion here, so as we finish up the offering, just join with me as we celebrate the Lord's table. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, also, he took the cup after saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as you drink it in remembrance of me." God, thank you so much for you, the breaking of your body for us. Thank you that you made a way that we can symbolically join with you in the breaking of your body and the spilling of your blood, that we can eat of you symbolically. As we eat of you, as we read your words to us, thank you that we can come to this table as believers, no matter where we are in the world, and be joined together as followers of you. And just thank you for this time. Thank you for this time of fellowship as we eat of you together. In your name we pray. Amen. If those who are helping me could come. Once we're in place, you can exit out the side aisles and come to the front, receive the elements of communion, and return to your seats to the center aisle. Thank you, God, for this common union that we have together with the saints of God and with you. Thank you that we can partake of you like we just did, and by so doing, we could become part of you. And we just thank you for that. In your name we pray. Amen.
All right, so our scripture today comes out of Hebrews 12:18 through 29. It goes, For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that has been given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to a city of a living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of all things that are shaken. That is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
Thank you, Janelle. Lord, thank you for this book of Hebrews. It's so rich and so full. And yet we will look at parts of it today, and I pray that we'll have a better grasp of the depth and breadth of the kingdom of God and the early foundations in the Hebrew people, and how even the name that our church has, Zion, is a name that's used for that holy city, for that new covenant dwelling where you were in the earthly Jerusalem and in the heavenly Jerusalem. And we pray for understanding and insight in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So we're talking a little bit about our church name, Zion. A lot of people associate the term Zion with having to do with something going on with the Jewish people, because Zion was the name of the city of David. But I want to start out. Roger was with me. I don't know if I see Roger. Oh yeah, there he is. Roger and I were together at men's breakfast on Friday morning, and I had this commentary because I was beginning to look into the book of Hebrews. So I had this commentary, Hebrews, on the table in the diner, and a gentleman came in, and the waitress was there, and Roger and I were there, and this man walked into the diner, and he saw that, and he said, pointed to the book, he said, that reminds me, he said, do you know who makes the coffee in a Jewish family? And we said, no. He said, Hebrews. Just forget that. You don't have to do polite laughing. It's okay. I started the service reading the opening of Hebrews, wonderful, about God speaking to us now by his beloved Son in the past through his prophets. And we're kind of jumping into the middle here. I'm not going through Hebrews, We are jumping in with chapter 12 and the last part of chapter 12. I want us to understand, though, that there's a context to all this. So chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith, or the the roll call of faith. And that chapter goes through and talks about the faith of many of the Old Testament characters, all the way back to Abel and Enoch and Moses, and there's several mentioned in there. And of course, mentioned more than once would be Abraham, who was the father of Israel, the one who received the call to start the Hebrew people, God's old covenant chosen people, and Moses, who was the one who led them out of captivity in Egypt and into the Promised Land, and then went to Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments. And so I'm suggesting that we look at the progression from Sinai to Zion, from Mount Sinai to Mount Zion. I have to tell you, I love this part of Scripture. Sometimes I would just go and read it, and I'd read it out loud. I just love the way it sounds, particularly verses 22 to 24. And I'd read it with some degree of drama to myself. Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. So it's just a powerful passage. But before that, there's a pretty negative passage. It's outlining the negative aspects of Israel's experience at Mount Sinai and the fear and trepidation with which they approached God. God was present for the children of Israel through a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day, and there was smoke on the mountain when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments, and the mountain shook when they heard the voice of the Lord. And so you have a pretty significant contrast there when you see the way that Mount Sinai is described, and then you compare that to what we see in Zion. And it's really having to do as well with two cities, because before Moses, Abraham saw a city who has foundations. But before I go on, I just want to put this in context a little bit. We picked up with verse 18 in the 12th chapter, Hebrews. If you go back to verse 1, it kind of sets the table for this part of what we're doing in Hebrews. It says in there, therefore, remember, this in context is right after that chapter on faith, okay? So we have this roll call of the faithful, and then we have this, where it starts out, chapter 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's all about faith. We saw that when we went through Mark's gospel, John's gospel. It's all about faith. But then Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses. See, this is picking up on those people of faith that had gone before. Since we, and remember, this is being written to the first century believers, the Jewish Christians. We have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, who is the source and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So I'd like us to think today in terms of time, past, present, and future. Those are the three general categories we have for time. And when we're talking about going from Sinai to Zion for the Hebrew people, which was the heart of Jerusalem, the city of David was called Zion. It's where the temple was built in Jerusalem. And when we're going from the past Ten Commandments, the Old Covenant people, into the New Covenant under Jesus, a whole new way of worshiping God. And actually, as we see in Revelation, there's no temple now in the heavenly Jerusalem. God is that temple. And the future is that heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I'd like to start, it seems backwards, but I'd like to start with just a quick look at the future. Because I think seeing the future, the fulfillment of the heavenly Jerusalem, gives us some help in understanding all the rest. How Abraham had looked forward to that city which with foundations. We'll see how he said that. So let's look at, it's in Revelation 21, really all of chapter 21 and into chapter 22 of Revelation, the last two chapters. It's all about the heavenly Jerusalem. And I'm just going to read some portions of it. So just listen along and I may comment. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'd like to give us a little orientation here, looking back from the end. That helps us to understand the present and the past. Then, this is John, of course, having a revelation on the island of Patmos, and he's wrapping up his book of Revelation here. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. And notice this, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. That really knocked me over recently as I was driving somewhere, and I thought, you know, Jerusalem came down. We sometimes talk about the pie in the sky, or going to heaven, but heaven comes to us. God has come to us. His presence is with us. Never once did he leave us alone. So that new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I'm making everything new. He also said, write this because these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, John, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will freely give to the thirsty from the spring of the water of life. The one who conquers will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be his son. Now, you know me well enough, those of you that have heard me preach through the years, you know that I believe we have heaven on the way to heaven. I believe that since I was in seminary. I believe we have a foretaste of heaven now. So these future things have already come to a degree among us. Not fully, but we have a taste of heaven on earth. And I think we're going to see that as we look at the realities of some of the other scriptures. And then, just skipping down a little bit, then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls filled with seven last plagues came and spoke to me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain. We're at a mountain again. And showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, arrayed with God's glory. Her radiance was like a precious jewel, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. The city had a massive high wall, and it goes on to describe the foundations of the city. And then it described the dimensions, and this is no accident. The dimensions of the New Jerusalem are cube, just as was the Holy of Holies in the temple. The Holy of Holies was a cube, equal in three dimensions, and so is the holy city. So this is the fulfillment. The New Jerusalem is the fulfillment of the place the Old Covenant people went to be in the presence of God. But now that's expanded. Now it's available. We've been invited. We're able to come to the holy city In Hebrews 10, it says, by a new and living way, we enter his presence through the curtain. The curtain is what tore when Jesus was crucified. And that was in the temple, separating everybody but the high priest once a year from the Holy of Holies. But Jesus, that temple curtain was torn in two. Now, by a new and living way, we have access to this new Jerusalem. Here and now, not just in eternity. The city is laid out in a square, and I just told you the bottom of that. Its length, width, and height are all equal. And then here's how the chapter ends. I did not see a temple in it, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. See, the presence of God. This is... Isn't the presence of God amazing? I didn't plan to pray for Mary today. I was just watching her lead worship and thinking about seeing her at Women's and Babies this week in excruciating pain, and a week ago, unable to lead worship. Scott stepped in last week. And just knowing that God is present and we can trust him. That's just one situation. What are your situations? Where do you need to be reminded that God doesn't live in a temple anymore built with human hands? Paul told that to the Greeks in Athens. He said, I'm talking about a God who doesn't live in temples made with human hands. We are his temple. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And it's amazing. You can think of your examples of how God moves. And so he didn't see the temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, because the glory of God illuminates it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never close by day, because it will never be night there. They will bring the glory and honor of the nations to it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does not what is detestable or false, but only those written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, next week, I'm going to talk more about that last verse. What gets us to this kingdom? How do we get there? How do we make sure we're going to be there? But for now, we're just talking about the reality of how the there came about, that Zion, that New Jerusalem that we're part of. So there's the future, okay? And let's now go back and look at the past. Let's look at this contrast with this Sinai, Mount Sinai, and the Old Covenant, the Old Testament law. And let's see how, as you go from Sinai to Zion, you're really going from law to grace. You're going from law to the Spirit, to the gospel. You're going from the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. You're going from Moses to Jesus. This is an incredible contrast that's being made here. And I believe we can understand more fully what we have if we understand what Israel did not have. They didn't have it all. We have so much more because of Jesus. And we need to just think about that. What God has done for us. It's amazing what God has done for us. See, in Sinai, there was a separation. They were forbidden to touch the mountain, or they turned to stone. They couldn't go up. God finally let Aaron go with them, with Moses, but it was fearful. God was a separate God. And they walked in the terror of God's presence. There was a certain separation, but now in Zion, we're welcomed. It's a connection. It's his presence. It's an invitation. But we don't just everybody walk in. There's ways to get there. That's what we're going to focus particularly on next week. That's the last part of this passage you just heard today. But let me look first at the Old Covenant wording in the beginning of this chapter. For you have not, okay, you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm. Whew. My Old Testament professor, about 44 years ago, preached my installation sermon here. Betty Ochtemeyer, she was my Old Testament prof. She went on to be a preaching professor. Woman of God that I just really loved. And one time, I saw her at a book sale. You know how they used to have these used book sales in Lancaster? University women did or something. I'm going way back. And I saw my Old Testament professor there getting a book. And it was called Smoke on the Mountain. And that was referring to the smoke on the mountain when Moses went up to get the Ten Commandments. It was a fearful thing. And the book had been written by Joy Davidson. Does anyone know who Joy Davidson is? C.S. Lewis's wife, who died early in their marriage. She herself had a tremendous grasp, like C.S. Lewis, of God's Word. I've often wanted to get that book, and I never did. I'm sure it's still available. Smoke on the Mountain by Joy Davidson. And so there she was, just going back to these images. It goes on, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard it begged that not another word be spoken to them. We're going to contrast this with the one I had earlier read. For they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." There are other passages we could read about how Moses had a veil which has been removed. He saw in a limited way. I think that's in 2 Corinthians, maybe 3 or 5. And so we're going to have a better grasp of what we're living in right now as we look at how God, it's not that God was evil, it's not he was fulfilling his purpose, but he was giving under the old covenant the way to live as believers. Now, before we look at the new part, let me just give you some background about Abraham, who came before Moses. Abraham actually could see a city beyond where he was going, the promised land. Abraham was promised many things, and he would have descendants that outnumbered the stars and the sand on the seashore. And in Hebrews 11, there's a reference to Abraham. This is in the near the end of that faith chapter. By faith, Abraham, and faith is so critical. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. That's how he went out when he left Ur of the Chaldees to go into the promised land in those days. He went out not knowing, but he obeyed God. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. And then this very powerful verse. It's in, if you remember, 11:10 backwards, Hebrews 11:10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Even Abraham was looking to the New Jerusalem. There was a lot came in between, but he had that vision. You know, his ancestors outnumbering all nations, that he would be the father of all nations. The Gentiles coming in was already foreshadowed in the call to Abraham. And then near to the end of this chapter in Hebrews 11 about faith, it says, these all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they came from, they would have had an opportunity to return. Remember how the children of Israel wanted to go back to Egypt under Moses? Because that was safe and secure. They were troubled in the wilderness. They were without food and until they got the manna. And so we can't look back when we're looking toward God. We look ahead. And then it says, but they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, as he has prepared a city for them. We just saw in a commentary not long ago here, a couple years ago, we made a big point of this, that God began with a garden, he ends with a city. And that's just so powerful too. You know, the Garden of Eden, we now have the holy city. And that holy city was the earthly Jerusalem. It's the heavenly Jerusalem. It's where God's presence is. And God is present with us now, so we're the holy city. You're the temple. Paul tells the Corinthians that twice. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. So God is present with us. And then he says, after the chapter we're looking at, for we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise that is the fruit of our lips that confess his name. So while we aren't fully there, we're there. God was here today. God's here where you're going today. God's even going to be at the Super Bowl. I'm not sure in whom or how, but he's everywhere. If we see him, if we're looking for him. The key is, let's be looking for him. And so, we have this incredible contrast here. This new city. I was thinking of an analogy of what it must have been like for Israel to go from that old mountain to the new one. And I thought about my own life, and this is probably a really lame example, but it helped me, so I hope it'll help you. I was thinking about Springfield, Mass., where I was born and brought up. Not a real appealing city. I've been back there. I've been back to where I lived, and I didn't realize I actually grew up in a ghetto. When I lived there, I didn't realize it was a ghetto. But when I went back, I said, whoa, is this where I lived as a child? And yet, it was home. It's what I knew. And I rode my bike all over Springfield. It's a big city, almost 200,000 people. It's the biggest city in Western Massachusetts. And it was familiar to me. But it was my Sinai. It was what I knew. It's where I was born. It's where my mom and dad said, Stephen, stop that. That was Moses, the law. Stephen. See, I always got called Stephen when it was stop that. So that was my Sinai. But then after high school, at the end of high school, I decided to spread my wings. And instead of going to UMass, where I was accepted, or Westfield State Teachers College, which was one of Massachusetts' kind of Shippensburg, Bloomsburg, Millersville colleges, I'd been accepted to both places. But I decided to take a chance because I knew my parents were going to move to Pennsylvania in a couple of years when my dad retired. I thought, I'll just apply to Penn State. In my high school, people would ask, where are you going to college? And they'd say, Harvard. Oh, okay, that's nice. Where are you going? Cambridge. Oh, okay. Where are you going, Cody? Penn State. Penn State? You know, I mean, it was big because of football or whatever. So here I came to Penn State. My parents drove me 400 miles, dropped me off in a new city, State College. Living in a new dorm called Tenor, 10-story, just opened up. There was no damage in the room that anyone else could be blamed for because it was brand new. I was on the 8th floor of this 10-story place. It was 810 Tenor. And it looked out over these beautiful gardens across University Drive where the horticulture students had planted gorgeous gardens. And I explored that city. I was curious, what is this like? And I found the new college diner. And I found the creamery where they had great ice cream. And I just looked around and I I found Faith Church, where Jacob Wagner was the pastor, who became my mentor and spiritual father for 50 years. It was a UCC church out of the Reformed tradition. I'd come out of the congregational side. All different for me. And I explored the bookstore, the football stadium. It was a new city. So what did I do? I explored. I looked at what it had to offer. It wasn't Springfield. This was a city boy taken out and plucked into the boondocks in Pennsylvania. And about a year and a half later, I met a farmer's daughter at church. Her name was Joyce Meyer. And we will soon be married 50 years. My whole life changed. What I'm trying to say is, let's not be content to live at Sinai. Let's not live in the law. Let's go to what I read about, that festal gathering, the firstborn, the judge who loves us and wants the best for us. Let's look in faith to that new city, to Zion. When I host pastors' meetings here, I often say to the pastors, "Welcome to Zion, the city of our living God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her." And they say, "Shut up and sit down, Cody." But I love to get excited about Zion, the city of God, because it's our new city. So what I challenge us to do today is explore it like we never have before. What does it hold for us? What does it hold for you? What are the features that are going to change your life from now and forever? And as you look back to your walk with Jesus, maybe you can just look at it in different terms and say, you know, that's what happened to me. I came to Zion, and I met God, Jesus. I came to the new city because it's already here, and we're part of it. And it will be there in the future, but it's here now. And so I'm just going to close by reading that last part of that portion. We'll get to verses 25 and through 29 next week. But instead, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect. That means complete. Teleos, complete. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. What God has done for us is beyond words to explain. The writer of the book of Hebrews tried to get it, but even those great words are insufficient to what glory of God we now have that we can live in today and will wait for us and will come to us at the end when heaven comes to earth. And so the Lord's Prayer can be fulfilled. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done. Help us to know more today than we did yesterday about who we are in you and what you've done for us in Jesus and what you have in store for us to that city toward which we look, which has foundations. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, thank you, Steve. Ever since I think we tackled in Sunday school the New Heaven and Earth study, or the Heaven and Earth study, I should say, it's definitely, and even like you were kind of getting into today, it's changed my view of heaven. It used to be like growing up, you kind of I guess growing up, I was never, like, excited about it because it sounded, we kind of talked about it in Sunday school today. It was like, well, what do? You just, you know, sit there on a cloud. Doesn't really sound that exciting. But, like, with this understanding of heaven and, like, and even in Sunday school, we were talking about, like, this work, this good work that probably will occur in heaven and all that stuff. It just really, it excites me and it gives me so much more purpose here, I find, in that, like, even just this idea of heaven coming down and making its, and like God coming down, making his dwelling place here yet again. That just gives me such a excitement and purpose in whether it's, you know, going to the restaurant and, you know, doing my thing in the kitchen and something that doesn't necessarily seem like I'm bringing heaven to earth, but I mean, that's what God's called us to do, is to do those tasks, do those menial, everyday things. To our greatest, to the utmost of our abilities, in hopes of, you know, reuniting heaven and earth. It's just really exciting. But I was looking in, you see it in the Old Testament already. A lot of the prophets, they're already looking ahead to this whole idea of new heaven and new earth. So this comes out of Isaiah 65. It's the latter half of Isaiah 65, and, you know, Isaiah is talking about this new heaven and new earth. So I'll pick up here in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and for her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard the sound of weeping or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner of 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall live and enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children in calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord.
So the prophets look forward too. if you're ready to stand, you're invited to. I often end the service from memory with these words. I don't know if you're aware from where they come. They're in they're at the end of chapter 13 in Hebrews. So, and I've been using the Christian Standard Bible that came out a couple of years ago. So if you're hearing things a little differently than you're used to, that's why. Here's this. I'm going to read it instead of saying it from memory, which I didn't memorize in the Christian Standard Bible. This is how the Hebrews author brought this to an end. This a little after, but now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with everything good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you.